Thank you very much. Now I want to read the Word of God this morning in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, that's the first book of the New Testament, so if you get to that, then the first page, the first chapter, and we're reading from verse 18 to verse 25. I want to speak to you this morning about the Incarnation, the birth of our Lord Jesus. I think it's distressing and disturbing that this great doctrine of the Incarnation is only talked about it the Sunday before Christmas and maybe on Christmas morning. And we need to have a bigger and better understanding of this wonderful truth than that. So let's read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 to the end of the chapter. And the Word of God says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. And we come to look at this story, this glorious, wonderful story of the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin by reminding us that 2,000 years ago, when our Lord Jesus was on this earth, things were very different from our world today. And in the 2,000 years that have elapsed, great changes have taken place, great advances have been made in things like travel. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, you could only walk. But now we have various modes and means of transport and travel. And, of course, they're trying to organize holidays in space, and you can travel to some situation in space to have a holiday. Sounds like a terrifying nightmare to me, but then people are different. Or think about the advances in agriculture. A man in Jesus' day was out plowing with oxen. And today, agriculture has in gigantic and enormous machinery, but maybe that's not the best illustration in East Belfast. Maybe I should talk about Goliath and Samson. But you understand, changes have been made, progress has been made. Think about medicine. Things that used to be fatal have been eradicated. Tuberculosis, smallpox, and we'll overcome COVID as well. Think about science. Used to be you only had the spoken word. And now we have books, and now we have the internet, and we have access to endless information. There has been a tremendous change. The only thing that hasn't changed, as far as I can see, is this: human nature. We're still the same. We're still born in sin. We're still alienated from God. We still are willful and sinful, and we are very reluctant to turn to God in faith. Jeremiah is true, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." A modern translation puts it like this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick." When our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, we are told in Luke 2:7, "When she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, and there was no room in the inn." Think of that. The Son of God came into our world and was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Do you know what that means? That means bits of rags. Bits of rags. Not a proper outfit or baby clothes, just bits of rags. And then he was led in a manger. Do you know what that means? He was led in an animal feeding trough. And when they went to inquire for a place to stay, the world said, no, there's no room. And they had to go into the place where the animals were. The hymn writer surely hit the nail on the head when he wrote these words. As far as the world is concerned, they have room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in their hearts for which he died. Christmas has lost its meaning. You could almost take the word Christ away from it. A professor in the university had a group of students before him, and he said to them, I want you to take a clean sheet of paper, and I'm going to give you a word to write on it. And when they had that, he said, write down the word Christmas. And then as soon as they'd done that, he said, now write the first thing that comes into your mind associated with Christmas. Do you know what his answers consisted of? He got Christmas tree, Christmas cards, Christmas turkey, Christmas cake, Christmas presents, but no one, not one, mentioned Christ. And that's symptomatic and true of our world today. Now, as I've already said, the virgin birth is an essential doctrine of our faith. You see, when it comes down to basics, as far as I am concerned, there are four things that are absolutely essential, inviolable, unchangeable. These are the foundations of our faith today. The deity of our Lord Jesus, the fact that he is God. The humanity of our Lord Jesus, the fact that he identified with us and lived a perfect life in order, the third one, to die on the cross and then be raised from the dead. Deity, humanity, atonement, and resurrection. If someone believes those, then I can have fellowship with them. But if someone doesn't believe any one of those, or there's one he doesn't believe, then I have no time for it. Those are essential aspects of our faith. Now, of course, we understand this morning, I'm sure, that if Christ was not born exactly as the Bible says, we have real problems. You see, if our Lord Jesus Christ was born in the same way as you and I were born, if he was born of natural generation, if he had an earthly father and an earthly mother, then he was born in sin. That is the consequence of natural generation. That is the consequence of having an earthly father and an earthly mother. And if he was born that way, then he was born with a sinful nature. Therefore, he needs a Savior, but could never be a Savior. You see, without the doctrine and truth of the virgin birth, inspiration is a myth. The Bible is not true unless Christ was born of a virgin. And salvation is a mockery. There is no Savior from sin. If Jesus was not born precisely and exactly as the Word of God says. Now we're going to look at two main points this morning. The first one is this. We're going to consider the deity of Christ. And you get that in various places, but I'm turning you in your minds to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's deity. The Word was God. Now, the Word is simply a title that was given to the Lord Jesus. I discovered recently in preparing for a sermon elsewhere that in the four Gospels, Jesus has 46 different names. And in the whole Bible, he has 101 different names. You know, the rock, the refuge, the shelter, the lamb, the lion, and so on. And, of course, he's called the Word because when we give our words, when we talk, we are expressing our feelings, we are expressing our truth, we are letting people know what we believe and understand. But the wonderful thing about the Christ deed is this, the Father called him God. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, but unto the Son, this is God the Father speaking. He says, but unto the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then we go, secondly, to the Son claimed to be God. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, they are not one person. The Father and Son and Spirit are three distinct persons, equal and eternal and perfect in unity. They are not one person, they are three persons in one God. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What did he mean? He said, we're one in power. Jesus had all the power that God had. We are one in purity. Jesus was perfectly sinless, like God. We are one in purpose. And then, of course, the Spirit of God's writing says, through Paul writing to Titus, says that Jesus is the great God and our Savior. So, you might say, well, okay, show me from the Bible evidence, proof, validation, that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is truly and fully God. Well, here are a few points. Number one, his creating all things. His creating all things. You see, that's something that only God can do, isn't it? John chapter 1 verse 3 says that he is the creator of all things. He created everything that there was. The actual wording has slipped my mind at the moment, but it will come back to me. Let me find it for you, because I'm getting embarrassed of myself here. It's a sign of old age, isn't it? John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him. It's come back. And nothing was made without him. He is the creator of all things. You see, he is the creator of myriads of angels. He is creator of a multitude of stars and all humanity and so on. Now, what I want you to understand is this. When you go to the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it begins like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it is a plural word. It doesn't refer to one. It doesn't refer to two. It refers to three or more. So when it says God, it is talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The whole Trinity were united and engaged together in this wonderful act of creation. And so I believe in the deity of Christ because of his engagement and activity in creation. Because of his sustaining all things, Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds the stars. He upholds the seasons. It is Christ who brings summer and winter, cold and heat, sunshine and rain. And of course, as far as we ourselves are concerned, he upholds the saints of God. We have no power to keep or protect or save ourselves. We are kept by the power of God. And then, secondly, his receiving worship. You see, when the wise men came to Bethlehem, to where the Lord Jesus was, what did they say? They said, we have come to worship him. They came to worship Christ in his incarnation. Mary in the garden worshiped Jesus in his resurrection. She grabbed him, she had hold of him, and the scripture says she worshiped him. In Luke 24 and verse 52, the apostles worshiped the ascending Christ. It says they worshiped him as he ascended back into heaven. Now, you see, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not God, then all of those things would be idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. Anything that is not directed correctly and rightly at God is just idolatry. When the silversmiths at Ephesus made their great claim concerning Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, they said, whom all Asia and the world worship, well, that's idolatry. When the pagan men and women in China worship Chairman Mao, that's idolatry. When Roman Catholics worship the Virgin Mary, that's idolatry. And we need to be careful that we have no idols either. And then the next thing is, he's forgiving sins. Only God can forgive sins. Do you remember the experience when he was in the house and he said to this man, your sins are forgiven you? And the scribes and Pharisees were sitting and they said, this is wrong. This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And they were right. Only God can forgive sins. But they didn't understand or recognize that Jesus was God. That was their problem. He is the only Savior from sin. Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. Now, there is something we need to be careful about here. You see, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and that he's man. And there are two dangers and there are two things that we must avoid. And that is this. The first thing is this, we mustn't amalgamate those two natures. Because that's not the Christ of the New Testament. He is not a combination of both God and man. He is God and man, separate, but equal in identity and so on. In other words, you see, people look at that and they say, well, you know, there is the Lord Jesus and he's healing the blind and he's feeding the poor. He's God. And there's the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and he's hungry and he's fasting and he's tired and he's weary. There is the man. He's a man there. He's not God there and a man there. Let me put it to you simply like this. There has never been one second when our Lord Jesus Christ has not been totally and fully God. He was God in eternity, he's God all through time, and he's still God in eternity to come. And so you don't amalgamate them and look at it and say, well, he's doing a miracle, so he's God there, but he's tired there, so he's a man there. No, that's not the Christ of the New Testament. You don't amalgamate those two natures. Now, let's think about this. Christ's humanity. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. If you said to me, well, why are you sure or persuaded that Jesus Christ was really a man, that his humanity was real, that it was a full humanity? Well, the Bible tells me that as he traveled, he was wearied with the journey. My friends, angels never weary. They serve God day and night. The Almighty never wearies. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Weariness is a purely human experience. And then it says again that in the desert he was hungry, and that's a purely human experience of humanity. You see, if you understand the Old Testament right, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ made pre-incarnate appearances. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who sat, or who came to Abraham as he sat under the oaks of Mamre. There were three who came. Two were angels who went on to Sodom to rescue Lot. But it was the Lord Jesus himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, to Abraham, to Hagar, to Gideon, to Joshua. He wasn't bound by limitations. He was infinite in his divine nature. And then uncreated. The divine nature of Christ was without beginning and is without end. But in his human nature, the divine nature, infinite, and uncreated, his human nature finite and created. See, the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature was finite. He knew the limitations of our humanity. If our Lord Jesus Christ was in Bethlehem, then he wasn't in Jerusalem. He could only be in one place at a time. He needed rest, he needed food, he needed sleep. And his nature was also created. He had the beginning of human life. There was an actual day, it probably was not the 25th of December, but that's irrelevant today. He had an actual time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came into our world. Now, that was a new experience for Earth, wasn't it? Because this was a new experience for us, because God was now walking in our world. And I want you to remember that just as the incarnation was a new experience for earth, his ascension was a new experience for heaven. Because Jesus went back to heaven in his glorified body, and he has that body still. We sometimes hear preachers say, or people pray, there's a man in the glory. Yes, there is. Now, we have two natures, but they're not like Christ's. You see, his two natures work perfectly in union and harmony and so on. We have two natures that are constantly fighting. We have an old nature that's called the flesh, and we have a new nature that's of the spirit. And there is a constant warfare going on within the breast of every one of us. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In his divine nature, Christ knew everything. Hidden in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But in his human nature, he had a limited knowledge. At least in one situation. Because in Mark 13 and verse 32 it says, concerning the Lord's return, it says, but of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of God nor the Son, but the Father only. Now that's not for discussion. That's for acceptance by faith. That is the distinction between the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Matthew chapter 1. I want you to notice, first of all, there was a betrothal. It says Mary was betrothed to Joseph. What on earth does that mean? Well, it's similar to what we call an engagement. Okay? This betrothal in that day and in that country was generally a parental agreement. The parents of this boy got together with the parents of this girl and they said, we would like our son to marry your daughter. And they all said, yes, we would like that too. Now, when that arrangement was made, exactly 1 year later, okay, exactly 1 year later, the marriage would take place. But in Jewish law, from the moment that engagement or that betrothal was issued and announced, Jewish law looked upon them as husband and wife. That's why it says again and again in Matthew, he took on to him Mary, his wife. They weren't married, they weren't cohabiting, they weren't living together. It was just Jewish law. See, cultures differ all over the world, don't they? A missionary is going through a village, a fairly new missionary still finding his way around. He's going through a village, a little boy trotting beside him, and a man came and passed by, and the little boy, he asked the little boy, who's that? And he said, oh, he's my father. And then he met another man, and they asked, he said, oh, he's my father. And the missionary stopped, no, that can't be. But in their culture, if your father had five brothers, your uncles, you call them all father. That's their culture. So we need to understand culture when we send out our missionaries into different parts of the world. Now, think of this. Three things. One, Mary's position. She was with child. Now, how is she going to tell Joseph? How is she going to break the news to her family? How is she going to go out in and around the village? Do you see Mary's problem? And then do you see Joseph's problem? He is not the father, and he knows he's not the father, and it says he was minded to put her away privily, the authorized version, secretly, this New King James. What does that mean? He was going to divorce her. You say, but you can't divorce somebody who's not your wife. In Jewish law, during that year of betrothal, if a girl was found to be unfaithful, a divorce had to take place in order to annul and cancel and void the marriage. Culture again. Joseph no doubt was concerned and upset, but he was going to behave in the best way he could and do it as quietly and as privately as he could, for the sake of the fact that he loved Mary, and in spite of his disappointment, he didn't want to aggravate or hurt her more. But then there was the angel's persuasion. Just as he's about to set all this in motion, one night an angel of God appeared and said, Joseph, don't be afraid, don't be concerned. Take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. So that's what a betrothal is. It's a year-long engagement where they don't live together or cohabit, but during that time they're regarded as husband and wife. The second thing is this, there was a birth. A betrothal and then a birth. She brought forth her firstborn son. Gabriel the angel came to Mary with the news, Delight Mary, you are the chosen one. God has chosen you to bring into the world his son, who will be the Savior. But Mary had a dilemma. She said, but how can this be, since I know not a man? Now, was Mary a barefaced liar? Would she stand in the presence of the angel Gabriel and tell a downright lie? I don't think so. So, what do we learn from that? Well, let's think of it like this. Got a page here that's stuck. There are three things I want you to think about here. One, the development of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary was a natural development. Okay? Let me try to explain that. The Bible reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's a little baby in the womb of a woman. We'll say it's a little girl. Okay. In the first month, head, arms, and legs begin to appear. In the third month, this little baby can grasp with its hands and can suck her thumb. In the fourth month, this little baby is about half her birth weight and is about 8 to 10 inches long and can hear her mother's voice. In the sixth month, this baby could now survive outside the womb. The development of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary was a natural development. A full 9 months or whatever. Second thing is, the birth of the Lord Jesus from the womb was a natural birth. It was both joyful and painful. Well, actually, the pain came before the joy. And when you think of that, think of where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. You see, you need to go back to the manger, the stable. It was two stories, building. On the top floor was where the people went. You see, the animals are on the ground floor, they're in below, and the people are up above for traveling and so on. They're up there, and the animals are down below. That's where Joseph and Mary had to go. The Christmas card image is totally wrong, totally misleading. It wasn't warm, it wasn't cozy, it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't clean, it wasn't had nice light. It was dirty, stinking, foul, filthy, unbelievably the last place in the world you would want to bring a child into the world. And that's where Jesus Christ was born. The development of the baby was natural, the birth of the baby was natural, but here's the wonder. The conception of the baby in the womb of Mary was the miracle. Mary was only the mother of Jesus in his human nature. She is not the mother of God, as Roman Catholics claim. And the birth of Christ was a unique birth. No one had ever been born like he was, and no one ever will be. We discover there are three kinds of birth in the Bible. I'm not talking about spiritual, I'm talking about physical. There are the usual births. 99% and more of births are usual births, aren't they? But then when you go to the Word of God, you discover there were some unusual births. The birth of Isaac was an unusual birth because Sarah was barren and past childbearing. The birth of Samuel was the same. Hannah had no children. She was barren. The birth of John the Baptist was the same. Elizabeth was barren, said the Scripture. They were unusual births that demanded and required and needed divine intervention. And when you think about it, Isaac was born as the result of a promise. God said to Abraham, Sarah will have a son. Samuel was born as the result of a prayer. Mary or Hannah prayed that God would give her a son that she could give back to God. And John was born as the result of a prophecy. Isaiah said, he will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So you have a birth, you have a betrothal, you have a birth, and then you have a blessing. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has provided and purchased an eternal redemption, and we are the benefactors of that redemption through faith and trust in Christ. Our salvation will be complete at Christ's return, and we will be in heaven forever with the Lord. And that's tremendously helpful and hopeful for us, isn't it? One day, we lost guilty sinners of Adam's fallen race will spend eternity in the presence of God. Not because of who we are, what we've done, or how hard we've tried, but because we responded to the gospel and we put our faith and trust for forgiveness of sins and peace with God in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. I think my voice just about held up to the end. Let us pray. Our Father, we realize and understand this morning that we are trying to unlock mysteries. But Lord, for what we do know and what we do understand, we thank you. We thank you that God, your Son, came into our world through a virgin birth. That he went through a cruel, rugged cross, took our place, and died for our sins. We thank you that when we turned in faith to him and repented and believed the gospel, he promised to forgive us all our sins and give us eternal life and assured us of a home in heaven for all eternity. Lord, bless your word to all our hearts. And in these days when the world has in a measure gone mad about Christmas, help us to remember that Christmas, that the incarnation, is about the birth of the Savior of sinners. Take us home safely. Bless us each in the homes to which we go, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.